We're singing from the Psalms tonight, so I thought I would have a lesson from the Psalms. And I've chosen number 142, Psalm 142, a prayer for help in trouble when David was hiding in a cave. Psalm 142, I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare my trouble before Him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, You knew my path. In the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to You, O Lord. I said, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison, so that I may give thanks to Your name. The righteous will surround me, for You will deal bountifully with me. I'd like to focus our attention this morning on at the end of verse 4. No one cares for my soul. From 1 Samuel chapter 17 through chapter 22, you might remember studying from the Old Testament a story about David. Goliath was about 9 feet tall, and his armor weighed about 150 pounds, roughly, and the spearhead about 20 pounds. And David's offer, only with a staff and a sling to take on Goliath, was really an act of an unheard of bravery among the people of God, an amazing trust in God that young David had. His victory thrilled the nation. He became at once the king's son-in-law, a commander of armies, and the nation's very popular hero. David's popularity turned King Saul against him because Saul became jealous, and Saul tried to kill him. David fled for years, was a refuge in the mountains. Jonathan's friendship for David in chapter 20 is talked about, as Jonathan was really the heir to the throne, being the son of King Saul, and would have made a very worthy king. But he bowed out. He had learned that God had ordained David to be king over Israel, and he gracefully took himself out of the line of succession and was unselfishly devoted to his good friend, David. Sensing the danger from King Saul, David escaped his threats of his king and fled to the cave of Adullam and several other caves as he tried to escape from Saul. And many of the Psalms that he wrote were written by David during these times in hiding in caves. So what we see in Psalm 142 is, there is no one who regards me. This is the way David felt at the time. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. No one cares for my soul. David was very distraught. That's obvious by what he's writing here, isn't it? No one acknowledges that they know me. I am alone, seemingly without a right-hand man, seemingly without a best friend. I'm uncared for, and no one extended him any kindness. It was an anxious, lonely, wearisome time for David. All the harder to bear because David knew that he was innocent of any crimes against the king. But the king pursued him out of jealousy. David was very distraught. But he was wrong about this. Someone did care for his soul, both his life and his spiritual welfare. Now, do you not think that this is one of the bitterest cries that you've ever heard from a human being, when they get to the point of despair and cry out to God and say, no one cares for my soul? Can you put yourself in the place of David and feel a little bit of that? Maybe in your own personal experience, you've gone through times of despair. You know it's not easy. You know it weighs on you heavily. Did you ever get to the point where you cried out to God with, no one cares for my soul? No one. In a world full of conflict and sorrow, can we fall into this same indifferent sorrow that David is demonstrating when he's writing this? It's been preserved for us in the Word of God. There must be some reason and some benefit for our knowing how David felt. No one cared for my soul. But, no one cries to God in vain. And we see that in the life of David. Yes. Yes, David, there are many who care. And with you and I, when we go through times of despair in our lives, yes, we need to remember there are many who care. And I want to remind you about that in the lesson this morning. Thank you for listening to this. Who cares? I want to suggest to you, God cares. And the Bible shows us that. Well, who is God? Well, He is the Lord. He is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding He has stretched out the heavens. Jeremiah wrote that about God in Jeremiah 10, verse 10 and verse 12. How do we know He cares? There are a lot of scriptures we can look at, but I've chosen two. John 3 and verse 16 declares to us, yes, God cares. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Does God care? Absolutely, with an exclamation point, He does. And that passage shows it. Jesus, in teaching very tenderly, the multitudes who listened to His words very carefully said in Matthew 10 and verse 31, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows, in talking about how God provides what you need. He provides your clothing. He provides what you need to eat. He wouldn't create you, put you on this earth and leave you destitute. He provides for your needs. How are we considered by God? More valuable than many sparrows. More valuable. Is God, does He care? Absolutely. He cares. And I want to remind you of this, even though you probably know it, Jesus cares. Jesus Christ cares for each one of us. Every one of us. Well, who is Jesus? He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, according to what Peter declared in Matthew 16 and verse 16. He's the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead. If we listen to the preaching of the apostles in Acts 3 and verse 15, He's the one from whom God exalted to His right hand as a Prince and a Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins in Acts 5 and verse 31. How do we know He cares? Well, I've selected these two passages, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, because Peter declares very clearly, no hidden language, no double meanings, he says, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. I don't know how to say that any plainer. God's Word says it very plainly, doesn't it? He cares for you. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. We do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Does Jesus care? You cannot look at those two passages and come away with a conclusion, He doesn't care anything about me. He might somebody, but not me. You just can't read those passages seriously with an open frame of heart, mind, and come away with a conclusion that Jesus just doesn't care anything about me, because He does. And I want to remind you of this. Christians care too. What do we know about Christians? They serve a master who taught in Mark 12 and verse 31, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The master taught that. So what do his disciples do? What do his followers and his learners do? They do exactly what he's teaching. They love their neighbors as themselves. In the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, the master of Christians taught that a neighbor, he tells what a neighbor is. It's a person who extends beyond consideration of race, beyond consideration of religion, beyond consideration of social status. It calls for the very compassion that Christ demonstrated by his death on the cross for mankind. Compassion on people. So, how do we know about Christians? What do we know about them? They follow the master that demonstrated and taught compassion for everyone. How do we know Christians care then? Well, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24 and 25. God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. When we lack something, God provides it. So that there may be no division in the body, but notice that the members may have the same care one for another. What does that say about God's people? What does it say about Christians? We care for one another. We care for every other Christian that there is. We have the same care for one another. There's no distinctions made in our minds, in our hearts, toward other Christians. We care for each one, just as the Lord God does. I know Christians care. I've seen it too many times in my life. And you have too, if you've been around God's people. Elders of local congregations care. I want to remind you of that. Their qualifications indicate that their care must have been proven to all, or else they wouldn't be in the eldership. They're Christians who care. Mature Christians who care. 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 5. He must be one who manages his own house well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Do we see that demonstrated in the life of the elders? We better. Or they better not be elders. We better see it demonstrated. And when we're around elders where that has been demonstrated, what can we conclude? That they don't care. That'd be the wrong conclusion, wouldn't it? They do care. If a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Rhetorical question. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. How do we know that? Because of their qualifications that we've seen demonstrated. Because of the lives they live, the character that they have, who they are, what they represent in the local congregation. Do elders care? Yes, they care. And they care beyond what we fully realize many times, I think. But we need to think carefully about it. They watch over your souls. Why? Why? The verse goes on to say they watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Oh, most assuredly they will give an account. Just as you will give an account. Most assuredly. But why do they watch over your souls? Because they love God. And they love God's Son. And they love God's people. and they want to do everything they can possibly do to encourage them and uplift them and build them up in the faith so that we all may enjoy an eternal kingdom with God after the short life is over. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Do elders care? Yes, they do. The ones I know do. Now, there may be some who call themselves elders, and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the ones I know, and they care. And I know they care. And you do too, I think. Furthermore, gospel preachers care. We're talking about preachers who preach the gospel faithfully. I know many of them, and they care. Why did Paul preach the gospel of Christ? Look at what he said about the life that he suffered because he opened his mouth and spoke forth the gospel. He says, in far more labors, in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, in far more imprisonment, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times from the Jews I received 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night and day have I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers from the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Now tell me this. Why did he keep preaching if it was that bad? If he had to suffer that much, why did he keep preaching? That's a question we need to mull over. These words mean something. And it's not Paul taking an occasion to brag about bad things that have happened to him. That's not it. Here is a servant of God, and you can't probably come up with something out of your imagination any worse than something that Paul suffered at some time during his preaching career. Because that's pretty comprehensive list of sufferings right there, isn't it? If preaching of Christ caused this faithful servant to be rejected and persecuted in this way, why do it? Isn't there a much easier life, a much more pleasurable life where you won't have to suffer very much because of what you say? Why, certainly there is. And most people live that kind of life. So why would you gladly accept persecution and accept this kind of lifestyle? Because Romans 1 and verse 16 says that the gospel is God's power to save. That's why. It's the power of salvation that God has. And if men and women don't hear the gospel of Christ, they have no opportunity to be saved. That's why he did it. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservant for Jesus' sake. The light of Christ is manifested by the gospel. It's referred to as a treasure in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Through the years we've learned what many gospel preachers have had to endure in order to maintain faithfulness to the Lord. I don't need to categorize them. I don't need to list a long list of specifics about things that gospel preachers have had to endure. Greg knows it because his uncle was a faithful gospel preacher for many years. He knows about it. And if you've been in the body of Christ very long and you've known and been friends with gospel preachers and they've indicated to you something about what they've gone through to preach the gospel of Christ, you know about it too. It's never going to be a bed of roses. Never. Why would they do it? It's because they care. That's one main reason why they do it. They're diligently seeking God's approval and the right handling, the accurate handling of His Word, as Brother Lewis mentioned from 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Do gospel preachers care? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Who else? What about my father and mother? Do they care? The father and mother that you have, do they care? I know Brother Greg's parents cared. He spoke about their commitment. I know about their commitment. I know about their children. I know how they were raised. I've known Greg for a number of years. I've known his parents for a number of years. And I'll tell you this, they were raised right. I know they cared. I know they loved their children. If they didn't care and they didn't love their children, they would have let their children go and do anything they wanted to do and be influenced by anybody around them to do whatever they were doing, and probably some of them wouldn't have lived as long as they have now. Maybe died of a drug overdose, in a violent robbery somewhere, some kind of crime somewhere, but that didn't happen. Because they had a father and mother that cared. And I think many of you could say the very same thing. We're raised by parents who cared. They cared enough to keep us from doing things that would hurt us and things that were wrong. And they cared enough to encourage us to do the things that were right and to make sure we studied our Bibles, make sure we worshiped God on the first day of the week. I know there are mothers and fathers who care. Titus 2 and verse 5, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Why? So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Or bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why would parents make any sacrifices for their children if they did not care? Why would they? So I've known several fathers and mothers who do care. And what about when it comes to the husband and wife relationship? I know wives that care. Oh yes, plenty of them do. I know husbands who care. I'm glad to be around them. I love to be around people who care. I don't like to be around people who don't care. And don't care anymore about what God says about anything. They care more about what some stranger tells them through social media than they do what God tells them in their word. I love to be around people who care. Because I know they have something to their lives that's valuable. Husbands and wives. In Ephesians 5 and verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's not a mere suggestion. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Wives are to love their husbands and their children in Titus 2 and verse 4. I know many wives who do. I'm glad to be associated with them. I love them. Because I know they live to a higher standard than the standard that the world presents to us every single day. Aren't you thankful for them? Wives have chaste and respectful behavior with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Peter wrote that in 1 Peter 3, verse 2 and verse 4. Husbands are to provide for their dependents. God set that up in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. It's reaffirmed in the New Testament. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So I know wives and husbands that care. I love to be around them, don't you? And I know children who care. There are a lot of wild children in our society. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about the ones who care. And they care because they've been brought up correctly, I think. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? for this is right. That's what Paul said. That's the only thing he said. Do it because it's right. It's the right thing to do. So many people in our day don't know the difference between right and wrong. Paul says, do this because it's right. We need to know what's right. Everybody's telling us, well, there's no way to find out what's really right. Yes, there is. Open your Bible. You'll find out what's right. You'll find out what preserves mankind, and you'll find out what destroys mankind, because God makes it pretty clear. Do what is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Do you want it to be well with you? Honor your father and mother. I know children who do that. I love to be around them because I know they've been raised right. Isn't it so refreshing to be around people who've been raised right? I love it. It makes our time on this earth much more pleasant. Doesn't it? Doesn't it really? Don't you just like to be around good people? It really does. We're reminded from the Old Testament, Proverbs 17 and verse 6, grandchildren are a crown of old men and the glory of sons is their fathers. I can speak about my grandchildren. I'll tell you about them sometime when they're not here. Okay? Proverbs 20 and verse 7, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. You see, what kind of sons? He doesn't say blessed is the drunkard because his drug using sons are going to be just like him and they're going to be the greatest part of our society. No. No. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. Why? Because they'll walk in integrity too. Proverbs 31 and verse 28, in talking about the woman with great virtues, the virtuous woman. The whole chapter is wonderful. Read it sometime. Meditate on it. Proverbs 31 and verse 28, her children rise up and bless her. I've known a lot of children that have risen up through the years and cursed their parents. That's a shame. I'm sad to say I've even lived around people like that, but that's the way our society is. But isn't it so refreshing when children rise up and bless their mother for everything she does? Who gave you a bottle when you were born? Who changed your diapers? Who bathed you every day? Who made sure you grew up in a healthy environment? Who got you away from things that would harm you? Who blessed you by carrying you around good people so they could put a smile on their face and enjoy being around newborns and toddlers? That's a wonderful thing. Bless God for the opportunity to do that. So there's a long list in the Bible, if you're looking at it, it'll remind you who really cares. So when you get to the point where you think nobody cares, be refreshed by some of these passages that show that there is someone who cares. Now we get to the rough part. Do you care? That's a question you ask yourself. When Christians are motivated by genuine love and concern for each other, when they have the same care for one another as 1 Corinthians 12 verse 25, and when each looks to the needs of others in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, little time will be wasted trying to figure out who has to go and help save a soul from death, as James points out in James chapter 5 and verse 20. What if no one in the whole church cared about a weak brother? What if no one cared? A weak brother for whom Christ died, what if no one cared? Would the Lord be happy about that? The spiritual. And what church member doesn't claim to be spiritual? The spiritual are commanded in Galatians 6 and verse 1 to restore anyone caught in a trespass. That's a responsibility we all have. Do we care? Do we care enough to teach the lost the gospel of Christ? The faithful are to be able to teach others. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. All are ready always to give an answer concerning the hope that we have that's alive in us, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. We can teach other people to have that hope because there are a lot who care. When the early Christians were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the Word, the Bible says, Acts 8 and verse 4. Unscattered Christians, those unscattered, because persecution doesn't exist now in certain places, the unscattered can and should do the very same thing. Promote the Word of God, speak it, teach it as we have opportunity, create opportunities to teach it, help people, invite them. Paul writes of how most of the Roman brethren were bold to speak the Word of God without fear in Philippians 1 and verse 14. The world urgently needs such bold brethren speaking the same Word of God today. Does our world need the Word of God? Absolutely it does. And they're not going to learn it by osmosis. It's going to have to go in their ears. And we're going to have to speak it to them. But who will do it? Only those who preach from pulpits? Who will do it? God looks to His people. All of His people, to help others in the way of salvation. The blessings of truth and salvation are not to be hoarded. They're to be shared with other people. Else we risk losing them. Shunned and shifted responsibilities has hurt the Lord's church quite immeasurably. The slothful spirit of doing as little as you can get by with may suit the world, but it's grossly inappropriate for those who care. God's people are people who care, right? Those who have been blessed the most by God care, right? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost in Luke 19 and verse 10. How can His followers be interested in and involved in the same work? How can they do it? They start right here. I care. That's where we start. I care. Do you really care about possessing the abundant life? Jesus taught in John 10 and verse 10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. No cheating there. Verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and they know me. Is that you? It is if you care. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Who? His sheep. Why? Because they care. And I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Because the Lord cares. And we care. This morning, are you interested in the salvation of your soul? You need to care. You need to care about it. Because when your physical body is laid down in the grave, your spirit's going to return to God. Do you care? You're interested in the salvation of your soul? Do you really want to go to heaven? Do you really want to be with God? Do you really want eternal life? If you care, you do. And because we care, if there's any possible way we can help you, we'd be delighted to do so. We don't change around God's commandments to suit what people in our culture think is right or what they would like to see be right. It would tell you just exactly the way the Lord told it and His apostles preached. And if you doubt that, you can go through the book of Acts and read for yourself all the cases of conversion, and this is the plan of salvation that you will find on the board behind me. People must hear the Word of God. And when they do, with the honest and good heart, as described in the parable of the sower, which we studied recently, it will produce fruit. What kind of fruit? They'll come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, just as He claimed for His identity. Scriptures show that He wasn't being deceitful when He claimed that. He's the very Son of God. And as the Son of God, He can tell us what to do in order to enjoy the forgiveness of our sins and be brought to a right relationship with God. What can we do? Repent of our sins. Confess Christ before men. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Raised up out of that watery grave of baptism to walk in a new life. Forgiven of every sin we've ever committed. Boy, that's refreshing. That has to be a refreshing enticement for anyone outside of Christ, doesn't it? You have the Lord's promise that you'll be forgiven. And you have God's people, the ones who care, to encourage you every step of the way so that we all can be with God when this life is over. If we can assist you in your obedience to Christ this morning, that'd make us so happy. If we can, please come to the front. Let me know about it, and we'll help you. We'll serve your needs while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song.